Okay.
Okay.
It's 9:31 according to my watch, so we can get started. Okay, so what I want to do today is I want to discuss the four children. And I call it the four children just because, not just for, you know, political correctness, I actually think that the word banim in biblical Hebrew means, you know, children, not sons. B'nei Yisrael, the Bera B'nei Yisrael doesn't mean the sons of Israel. Of course, throughout history, the four children were depicted as the four sons, I think, in all the illustrations. Okay, that's just a start. But really what I want to do is I want to show you how the author of the Haggadah basically manipulated. I really can't think of, maybe that's not a nice word, but in a positive sense, how they took the Pshat and the Chumash and they changed it for their purposes in the Haggadah. What we're going to see is that what are the sources of the four children in the Pesach Seif, in the Torah itself, how that goes to the Talmud Yerushalmi, and then how it enters into our Haggadah and the changes that take place over time. And then we're going to try to explain what the significance, of course, of the changes are. So what I'm going to start with, and since I can't see anybody because of the screen, if you have any questions, just let me know, and you know, I'll try to answer them. The four children are mentioned, why they're four children. So we know the number four is an important number in the Seder, but that's not the real reason. We have other numbers in the Seder, but the reason is because in the Torah, there are four discussions between parents and children, not all about Pesach, but there are four times in the Chumash where we find a discussion taking place, and the authors of the Haggadah analyzed it and said, these refer to four different children. Now, right away, that's not the simple meaning. Obviously, when the Torah was given, it's not that this Torah is for this child and this part's for that child. But the authors of the Haggadah said these four discussions that are in different parts of the Torah relate. We can highlight that the type of child we're talking to is a different type of child. Chanoch l'nar al pi darko. We have to educate our children, each one according to their needs. So I'm going to go through them in the order, the Chumash, and you'll see right away the order is not the same as the Haggadah. So the first one is Vayaki Tavo al Aretz Shmot Yud Beit, Pasuk Kapeh, when you come into the land, the Torah tells us, Ushmartem et avodah zot, you should keep this service. Vayaki Yemru Aleichem B'neichem, and will come when your children will tell you, will ask you, Ma avodah zot lechem, what is this service? Now, I think we all recognize that as the question of the Rasha, Ma avodah zot lechem. But it's clear from the context of the Chumash that this is not a bad question. Matter of fact, I would say it's a very positive question. The Torah tells us that when you come to the land, Ushmartem et avodah zot, this is, the context is actually the Korban Pesach. Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the Jewish people what they're going to have to do in a few days. They're going to have to slaughter the Korban Pesach and slaughter the sheep. It wasn't yet a Korban Pesach. Put the blood on the doorpost. And the Torah says you should keep this service. It's interesting, we don't do that particular service. It was never done. But we should keep the general service of the Paschal Lamb. Shmartem avodah zot, you should keep them even when you enter the land of Israel. Because we know there are many laws that only apply for Pesach Mitzrayim, the Pesach, the first historical original Pesach. The other laws, of course, like Chametz and Matzah, apply to every Pesach. So the Torah tells us, this service relating the Korban Pesach, you have to keep. Ushmartem avodah. So the child says, Maha avodah. He uses the exact same word the Torah uses. And we know that avodah is a very positive word. Ashloshad v'rim ha'olam ha'med, al-Torah avodah u'gmilut chasadim. So why in the world the author of the God identifies this question as the Rasha, we're going to have to answer. Perhaps even hinting to that is the answer. The Torah gives us an answer. What you tell this child, Amartem zevach pesach hu l'Hashem. This is a sacrifice to God. Asher pasach ha'batei b'nei Yisrael b'mitzrayim b'nakvo b'mitzrayim. He passed over our home when the plague of the Egyptians, and he saved our home. The author of the Haggadah does not give this answer in the Haggadah. By the way, this answer does appear in the Haggadah, but in a different context. Anybody want to yell out where in the Haggadah this verse does appear? It's always dangerous to ask questions like this online. Okay, so if you go down the page, where I'm scrolling down the page, you have Rabban Gamliel Omer, Koshel Omer Shloshad V'Rimeleb, whoever doesn't say these three things hasn't fulfilled his obligation. By the way, what obligation haven't they fulfilled? So the commentaries have two approaches. Some say he hasn't fulfilled the obligation of Sipur Yitziat Mitzrayim. He hasn't properly told the story. He doesn't talk about Pesach Matzah Maror. And some say he hasn't fulfilled the mitzvah of Pesach Matzah Maror. In other words, you can't just eat the matzah. You can't just eat the maror. You have to talk about it. So both for the mitzvah to talk about the Exodus and for the mitzvah of eating, these are the three key mitzvot. So Rabban Gamliel says, as Pesach Sheyu Avotenu Achlim Bezman Shebeit HaMikdash Haya Kayam, we used to eat in the temple when the temple was standing. Of course, Rabban Gamliel, this is Rabban Gamliel in Yavne. He's the generation after the temple is destroyed. But like that entire generation, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Tarfon, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, maybe not Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, he was younger. But they were all alive when the temple was destroyed. And they all saw the temple. And then they reconvened under originally the leadership of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai in Yavne. But anyways, the Rabbi Gamliel says, why do we eat the Korban Pesach? And he quotes this pasuk, V'amartem Zevach Pesach, which according to the Haggadah, at least the first part of the pasuk, is talking about the Rasha. Okay, that's the first child. The second child is a few psukim later, in Perek Yud Gimel. The Torah tells us, I just put the first pasuk, Kadesh Likol Bechor Peter Rechem B'nei Yisrael Ba'adam Ve'ma. So the context of the Torah is not really the Exodus. I mean, it's related to the Exodus, but it's about the holiness of the firstborn, both of animals and we'll see of human beings. Which, of course, ties in that the Egyptian firstborn were killed, but we weren't. But it's not a direct link. The Torah is talking not about the mitzvah of Pesach. The mitzvah of Peter Rechem has nothing that applies all year. So in that context, the Torah tells us, and you should tell your children on this day, which the Haggadah says has to be on this day, it can't be before. Maybe I could have started on Rosh Chodesh, that's yesterday. No, Bayom Hazeh. But for the answer or the statement of the parent relates it to Egypt. In other words, everything in the Torah relates to Egypt. But now, this is a very difficult verse to translate. But let's start. So this is which child? This, of course, is the child, the Sheino Yodei Lishol, because there's no question. You should tell your child. You should tell, for the sake of this, God did for me when I left Egypt. I don't know, is that what they translate here? So there's actually a fundamental argument. The pasuk, it's very hard to translate. What's the zeh? Bavur. For the word in biblical Hebrew, bavur means not because of, it means for the sake of. The word because is biglal, like, because Yaakov gave Yosef a fancy coat, Nikalgu, it happened that was the cause that we went down to Egypt, Nikalgel Hadavar. But Bavur, for the purpose of this, God did. So Rashi has actually a fascinating, powerful explanation. Rashi explains Bavur Zeh means that for the purpose of the mitzvot, for example, Pesach Matzah Maror, God took me out of Egypt. In other words, I don't observe the mitzvot of the Torah because God took us out of Egypt. God took us out of Egypt so we could observe the mitzvot of the Torah. In other words, history had to be set up in such a way, if you want to take it to an extreme, that these events had to happen, but it wasn't that, oh, because this happened, this is what we do. No, we had to do what we had to do. We have to keep the mitzvot, and God, that's why he put us into Egypt in a way, that Bavur Zeh, for the sake of the mitzvot, this is what God did to me. That's Rashi's explanation. We can, for another time. The Ramban disagrees, and he says the more, I think, with the way people sort of like classically assume, Bavur Zeh Asa Hashem Li B'Tzeiti Mitzrayim, for the sake of this, in other words, I do mitzvot because God took us to Egypt. Why do we do mitzvot? Why do we eat matzah? We were in Egypt, we left Egypt, except why are we nice to the stranger? I think we mentioned last week, that's the real key message of Egypt, right? Ki gerim eitim be'eretz Yisrael, over and over again, the Torah tells us. So we keep mitzvot because God took us out of Egypt. But this is the second child. You'll notice the answer, there is no question, is that's exactly what's presented in the Haggadah. But they already have the Rasha and the Sheino Yodei Lishol. And a few psukim later, Torah says, Vayaki v'yacha al aretz haknani, God will take you to this land. V'avarta kol peterechem, Hashem, a king, coking on the opening of the first womb of the animal, the first, the Bechor, of both animals and human beings are meant to be dedicated to God. You have the allusion to Peter and Bain at the end of Pasuk, Yud Gimel Bechor, Bechor, Bechor Adam, Bepanecha Tivta. Your firstborn child of humans, you have to redeem. Your child's going to ask you mazot. Now, again, in the context of the Torah, mazot is the relation to the mitzvah of Petar Chamor. It's not because of the mitzvah of Pesach. With a strong hand, God took us out of Egypt. This is the time, and this is how the question appears, question and answer appears in the Haggadah. The Chacham, maybe just somebody want to tell me where the Pasuk of the Chacham is? Okay, that means, I guess I should say. So if you scroll down a little bit, which I'm doing for you, it's in Sefer Dvarim, and it has no connection to Pesach at all. The Pasuk in Dvarim is talking, it's right after the Shema. It's actually a few psukim after the Shema. It's two psukim after the mitzvah Basita Yashar Batov, which is the mitzvah of Lifnei Meshurat Hadin, to act more than we're required to do, but it's beginning of, quote-unquote, a new Parsha. You know, the Torah is the Parsha breaks. It's like a new unit. And the Torah just, because Moshe Rabbeinu in Sefer Tvarim is preparing the Jewish people to enter the land of Israel. And he says, what are these laws or the testimony, statutes, laws that we have to do? And of course, this is not about Pesach at all. He's asking in general. Moshe Rabbeinu just said, Shema Yisrael, Hashem, you have to love God, you have to put on tefillin, have a mezuzah. What are all these mitzvot? How come there's so many things Jews have to do? Why do we need this? I mean, why, in a positive sense, we'll say. So the answer is, Abadim Hayinu, Lefarvim Mitzrayim. In other words, all of Judaism relates to Egypt. We know we have very little to memorize, basically nothing, Har Sinai. Har Sinai has no importance in Jewish value, besides, of course, the historical importance, but there's no holiness to Har Sinai. We don't even know where it is. We don't have anything in our liturgy, Zecher, the Har Sinai. There's one Zecher, remember the events of Matan Torah, but everything we do is Zecher Liyetziyat Mitzrayim. Judaism was formed in Egypt. It's got its form, in other words, it's got its purpose at Har Sinai, but we were formed as a nation. It's Egypt we have to remember, not Sinai. And so the parent tells the child, Avadim Hayinu Lefarvim Mitzrayim. Now, of course, that answer appears in the Haggadah, but not as the answer to the Chacham. It appears to the answer, if you want to call it that, to the four questions, Manishna, Laila, Zeh, and then the original, the first thing we say is Avadim Hayinu Lefarvim Mitzrayim. So let me just go here for a minute so I can, you know, get off the screen. Okay, everybody can hear me still and see me. So what we have is we have the Torah presenting four discussions, what the Haggadah calls the Rasha, the Sheino Yodei Lishul, the Tam, and the Chacham. The Rasha and the Chacham, the Torah gives different answers to how it appears in the Chumash. And in the Tam and the Sheino Yodei Lishul, the Torah keeps it the exact same. Why do we have this? First of all, why is the order different? And why are the answers different? And why are the answers different only in those two cases? So if anyone wants to type in something, so that's what I want to try to discuss with you. So I'm sure everybody here knows this is just as a cute aside. The order is not the order because of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, the father-in-law, the Friediger Rebbe, I think as they call him, in Lubavitch. So he has a very famous comment. I'm sure many of you are aware of the comment. I first heard it as a little kid, that the four children represent the four generations of immigration to America. He died in 1950. It was a different world back then. The Chacham is the European grandfather, very observant, very pious, comes to America, tries to maintain his piety, and his child, this is America, he can't be an observant Jew until Rav Soloveitchik came in the 1930s. The idea that one could be both a fully integrated and an American and an observant Jew was unheard of. We who grew up in the post-war generation, it was easy for us. But until Rav Soloveitchik, nobody believed you could combine both observant Torah Judaism and being an American. And most people chose being an American. And off went the tefillin and Shabbos and Kashrut and no Jewish schools. So the Chacham as a child who rejects everything, the Russia. Then he gets married as a child. The Tom, they go to the grandparents on Friday night. He knows, you know, Mazot, but he doesn't really know anything. His parents didn't give him much of a Jewish education. His child, the Sheinoya de Lishol, the grandfather isn't living anymore. The great grandfather passed away. His grandfather rejected everything. His father doesn't know anything. He doesn't know anything. Sheinoya de Lishol, but he knows he's Jewish. He knows he's Jewish. So he shows up at the Seder, Baruch Hashem. His child is the fifth missing child. That's a famous, you know, thing. So that's a pretty well-known idea. But that's not the reason the Torah puts the Chacham the Rasha. That's a very homiletic reason that, you know, may or whatever, we could discuss how true it is. And maybe today the fifth son is returning to Judaism. Fifth son, we've come back to Israel. We have a wonderful, you know, Jews, even Jews who are not fully observant. Pesach is extremely widely observed. I will, in this context, unfortunately, I'll just add a comment that I'm sure also maybe perhaps many of you have heard of it, that the four children, like I mentioned, when the Torah talks to the four children, it's not talking just to it's not really talking to four different children. The Torah is talking to all of us. And in a sense, we're all the four children. We all have this in it. And I'll quote the name of who I first heard it, Joe Berman. Some of you, of course, may know the name, especially people in Toronto. He was the one who gave the money to start the Rina Foundation that my father, Lava Shalom, had started. He was the first, you know, donor, very involved in Eishet Torah. And they used to come to our Seder for many years, every year. And he had this insight. I thought it was a simple, beautiful insight that he said that basically we're the four children in reverse. That when we're born, we're Sheinoya de Lishol. We don't know anything. We're totally dependent on our parents. Whatever our parents tell us, we don't know what to ask. As we get to be 8, 9, 10, the preteen years, children are tamimistic, are tam. We know the word tam, we often interpret it as simple, but it could also mean pure. Yaakov ish tam. Yaakov was a pure person. Tamim tiyai meshem alokach. You should be pure with God. So children, we know, are very innocent. And so we transition from the Sheinoya de Lishol. We're not sophisticated yet. We ask questions. Why do we do this? Why this? And then we enter our teenage years. And the Torah expects, in a sense, I don't know, wants, but we rebel. That's the role of a teenager. And they don't have to be chronological years exactly. You know, all of these can continue all through our life. But in our teenage years, you know, we want to change the world. Hopefully our rebellion is in a positive sense. What's this? What are you doing? And then as we mature a little bit, please God, we become a chacham. So there you have the order of the questions is reversed. I want to suggest one idea, perhaps, that we know that at least the way it's generally understood, the chacham and the rasha are intellectual equals, right? The word chacham, right, the rasha is clearly just as bright as the chacham. The tam, and as we'll see hopefully in a few minutes, the tam in the Talmud Yerushalmi is referred to as a tipesh, a fool. And the tam and the Sheinoya de Lishol, either because they're just IQ or they're younger, their intellect is not as developed. So perhaps the Torah wants to guess who are the future leader, like who are the people of great potential? You have the Chacham and the Rasha, if we can work on the Rasha, and then the tam and the Sheinoya de Lishol. It reminds me a little bit of a fascinating argument that probably very few people, I think, paid attention. I heard this from Rabbi Berglass, who was, I mentioned in another context, one of my teachers in high school, who made Aliyah right after I graduated high school. I guess he had enough of our class after 4 years. And he's been living in Israel for many years. The founder of Midrash Moriah was a rabbi in Toronto. So on Yom Kippur, when we ask God to forgive our sins, so we have three types of sins. We have a chet, avon, and pesha. Chatati, abiti, pashati. So a chet means an unintentional sin. An avon means an intentional sin. You know it's wrong, you do it. And a pesha means a spiteful sin. I don't even enjoy non-kosher food, but I know it'll bother my parents if I eat non-kosher. So I'm going to go eat non-kosher because, or, you know, I want to spite somebody. I'm mad at somebody. So we say, we ask God to forgive us for our unintentional sins, our purposeful sins. We have our Yetzer Hara got the better, and then our spiteful sin. That goes in the order of the sin. What's a worse sin? But if you look in the Mishnah has a different order. When the Kohen Gadol does the Vidui, the Mishnah has it as Avon, Aviti, Pashati, Katati. The Chet comes at the end. And here we're not looking at the severity of the sin. Here we're looking at the potential of tshuva. What is the potential to turn around? The easiest thing to turn around is, I know it's wrong, Maisie. I know it's wrong. I wish I wouldn't do it, but I can't help myself. I have too great a desire to do what this thing wrong. Okay, we can do that. A pesha is a little bit harder. You have to get over your spitefulness, but that can be done. An unintentional sin, very hard to change. And an unintentional sin doesn't just mean we don't know about it. It means we don't recognize that it's a sin. This is the way we live our life. What's wrong with that? That's the way we always do it. There's nothing wrong with that. So the order is very important. I thought perhaps maybe there's sort of a similar idea that the Chacham and the Russian, if you want to talk on the level of, you know, who are going to be the future leaders of the people. Okay, that's just, let's get back to our sources. I want to throw out the question, well, of course, what is the difference? Everybody asks, what's the difference between the question of the Chacham and the Russia? And the Otanu, which we'll get to, you know, Lachem isn't so great because the Chacham seems to say Etchem. But I want to point out, and this is, I believe it's Nechama Leibowitz, who points out at least, you know, part of it is in her Iyunim on Sefer Shmot. Again, the authors of the Haggadah, most likely, I mean, I'm sure they knew this wasn't true for everybody, but they expected that that people knew that the four children are mentioned in the Torah. They weren't just making this up, you know, Lachachama Omer, what's the question? They expected people to know the questions. And what they didn't put in, they didn't put in the introduction to the question that I quoted on the source sheet. If you look at the introduction to the question, you'll see, I think, three fundamental differences between a Chacham and a Rasha. So you look right here, I think you can see the highlight, I think, when I highlight it. Vayakim ru lechem b'nechem, when your children will say to you, if you look down by the Chacham, it's ki shalcha b'lchamachar, where a child will ask you. So there are three differences here. The most obvious difference is yomer, yomru, and yishal. The Rasha doesn't ask a question, he makes a statement. Vayaki yomru alechem b'nechem, when they will say to you, the Chacham ki shalcha b'lcha. Every question is acceptable. Why do we have to keep kosher? Why do we have to keep Judaism? Why is it important in the modern age? Anything that's important is fine as long as it's a question. But when it's a statement, it's not a question. You're not looking for an answer. So that's the first fundamental difference. I think the next key difference, which unfortunately we're seeing now play out, but it's always a problem. The Chacham adds the word machar, tomorrow. A Chacham is always concerned what the impact of today will be on tomorrow. Ezehu HaChacham, so everybody's well familiar with Ben Zoma, Ezehu HaChacham, Alomed Mikol Adam, but I'm sure most people are also aware that Pirkei Avot has another answer to that question. Ezehu HaChacham HaRo'et HaNolad, one who sees all will come. That was on the students of Ryochanan Ben Zakkai, right? You'll see what will be the result of what we do today. The Chacham prepares for the future. The Rasha does not prepare for future. He lives in the moment. He lives for today. So that's the second answer, I think, that the authors of the Haggadah picked up on this. Even though that may not be the Pshat, on a Pshat level, I don't think the Yaki Amru is a negative sense, but we're not dealing with the Pshat. And the third idea, which also very, for our generation of the Holocaust, to live through the Holocaust, especially, Vayaki Amru, when your children will say, which of course is in the plural, and ki yishalcha bincha is in the singular. We all know that evil requires a mob. Evil requires other people. Most people are not, even people who are not nice people, are not evil. Very few people. But very many, many people do nothing to stop evil. And many people will engage in evil with other people are doing it. We follow the crowd. But yeah, so the Russia is group dynamics, unfortunately. We know that, that Nazi war criminals who came to Canada or America or South America, wherever they went, many of them, you know, they get arrested 40 years later She said, oh my God, he was such a nice neighbor. He tended to his garden. I never had a problem. Probably is true. It's a little bit scary. These, not all of them were in evil people, but in the regime where they lived, whatever, that's the way everybody did it. So the achacham is the one who can stand alone, who can go against what the majority does. And we know that all great, most great people are totally independent thinkers. They can never be categorized. And they're willing to go out on a limb, and they're often ridiculed. Man, we all know that many of the greatest innovations and ideas in history were ridiculed when they first were proposed. I mean, that the Earth revolves around the sun has a long history of opposition. I don't have to tell you. Sorry about that. Those are three differences that I think the author of the Haggadah picked up on, that hinted their difference between the Chacham and the Rasha. Now, the other question we have to answer is, why is the answer to the Chacham and the Rasha, you know, different in the Seder? So you see, the questions are the same: Ma'idor Achukim Mishpatim, Ma'avodas Otachem, Mazot, and Migadat Alabin Chabah Yamahulimor. So we see that the questions that the Tam Sheneri De'Eli Shol are the exact same, and the answer of the Chacham and the Rasha change. So why is that? And then we'll get to the answer itself. So it appears to me that again, the Chacham and the Rasha are sophisticated people. And you know, while the questions are the same in every generation, at least they're always the same. These are questions because of what's going on now. Everybody's home. Please God, we'll get through this soon, and people should be healthy. And please God, society will learn a lot from this. I'm sure many of you have seen many of the articles of the positive things that can come out of this, and sort of a reset on our life, a slowdown on our life, putting our priorities in order, societal changes. Whether that will happen, I have my doubts. People tend to have a short memory. But perhaps there's a long-term messaging. Bill Gates had a beautiful article I saw a few days ago. They're being all over the place on these issues. The questions are always the same. What's the purpose of life? Why is Judaism relevant? All the questions that we ask, our children ask, why do we have to do this? But the answers change in every generation. We're not living in Europe anymore. We're not living in Israel. It's a different mindset, you know. As a total aside, you know, on the Zoom Seder, I'm sure many of you know that some of the Rabbanim in Israel came out in favor of a Zoom Seder. As far as I know, nobody in America has come out in favor. Rav Schachter's, you know, psak was a pikuach nefesh, you know, idea that Rav Schachter said you can have a Zoom Seder, you can call them on the phone. That's if you're afraid of mental depression, they may hurt themselves. So that's not the Zoom Seder I'm talking about in Israel. Is, you know, is people are lonely. It's a sad situation, but it's not a dangerous situation. And you know, in America, nobody allows this. I think very briefly, I think the reason is because our societies are very different. There's a real fear, or the same thing, the minyanim online. There's a fear in Israel. I think going to minyan is much more established in our community. Here it's less, not as many people go. I think there's a greater fear here of the social impact that it might have. Jewish halakha is never just a legal idea. Halakha has to take in always in social consideration. And the society in Israel is different than in America. And even the problem is, in today's world, everything is broadcast all over the world. People don't pay attention to the nuance. But it could be that what's appropriate in Israel isn't here. But anyway, getting back to our subject at hand, the Chacham and the Rasha, you know, when you can't give the answers you gave in Europe. You know, the great tragedy of so many kids who were turned off to Judaism because their teachers, many of them were wonderful people or were survivors of the Holocaust, who never could relate to America. It was too hard for them. For obvious reasons. And they couldn't relate to the American kids. And kids would ask them, why do we do this? And they said, we don't ask questions. You know, this is what we do. That didn't work here. It turned off lots and lots of people. So I think what the Haggadah is hinting at is that the Tam and the Sheni Odeli Shul, just give them simple answers. They're not asking sophisticated questions. They don't appreciate the nuance and complexity of life. that's fine. To be a Yaakov Ishtam, there's some merit, you know. It doesn't work for me. It doesn't work probably for many of us, but there's something beautiful about people who have a pure faith or tamim. They don't question. It's whatever. So for them, we don't have to complicate life. We can just say the way it is. But for the Chacham and the Rasha, we have to give different approaches. And in other words, the Torah has an answer. And the author of God said, you know what? That's a nice answer. We'll talk about it another time. We'll talk. Rabban Gamliel will talk about it. We'll talk about it after the four questions. When we're dealing you, the answers are different. So I just want to spend a couple minutes on the answers, and then I want to take a quick look at the Yerushalmi, and then we'll wrap it up. So I'll start with the Rasha. So you know, we're not so nice to the Rasha. I think today we would give a slightly different answer, because our approach, the whole Kiruv movement, is predicated on the fact that we have to reach out to people who are non-observant. Mavodazot lachem. I just, you know, which again, in the context of the Torah, is not a bad question. But on a drush level, the authors of the Haggadah saw it as a negative question. We'll see in the Yerushalmi, they add it in a much more negative sense. And then the authors of the Haggadah go, Yidlachem, lo, lepisho, tziyat, etzmo, minaklal. He wasn't part of the community, kafar, bikar. Now, that's a pretty harsh idea, that a person who removes himself from the community denies everything. Kofar, he's a kofar, an apikaris, a heretic, bikar. A person who's not part of the community is denying the essence of Judaism. That in itself is a beautiful statement. The importance of community. That's what we're all about. That's more important than eating the matzah, the being part of a community. And I'll say, I imagine this is the source of the Rambam that I don't have on the source, but I'll read you the Rambam because it's a pretty powerful Rambam. This Rambam is in Perek Gimel in Hilchot Tshuva. You often learn it between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The Rambam lists off the people who lose their share in the world to come. So in Perek Gimel, Halacha Yud Aleph, the Rambam says as follows. Haporesh mitarchei tzibur, one who separates from the ways of the community, afalpi shelo avar averot, he did not do any sins. Aval ela nidame etat Yisrael, but he's alone, he's separate from the community of Israel. They know osem mitzvot bichlolam, he doesn't join them in mitzvot, he does mitzvot, but not with them. Lo nichnas mitzaratam, he doesn't feel the pain of other Jews. Lo mitaneh betanitam, he doesn't fast their fast days. You know, they used to impose fast days for tragic events. Elolech mitkadarko, he walks in the world. Ki ilu eino mehem, like he's not part of them. Ein lo chelech lolam haba, he loses his share in the world to come. So the Rambam says a person who doesn't participate in the community loses his share in the world to come. Rav Soloveitchik develops this theme in one of his essays in Al Tshuva in a beautiful way, based on a Rambam, where the Rambam, there's a machloket in the Gemara, can the Mashiach come? And we know Pesach, bin Nisan Nigalu, bin Nisan Atidin Nigal, the Shana Abab Yerushalayim, that's where we end the say there. There is a debate in the Talmud. When will the Mashiach come? Will he come at a fixed time? Or will he come only if and only if we do tshuva? But if we don't do tshuva, the Mashiach is dependent on our tshuva. And the second opinion is, we do tshuva, he'll come quickly. We don't do tshuva, b'itachishena, he's going to come whenever he comes. And the Rambam paskins that the Mashiach will only come when the Jewish people do tshuva. So Rav Soloveitchik asked a very simple question. The Rambam also, I don't know if paskin is the word, but the Rambam says that one of the 13 fundamentals of faith that the Rambam himself, you know, really developed this idea, the 13 fundamentals of faith is belief in Mashiach. So I said, it's not for sure the Mashiach is going to come. According to the Rambam himself, it's not for sure the Mashiach is going to come. If the Jewish people don't repent, the Mashiach is never going to come. So how can the Rambam say we must believe the Mashiach is going to come? So Rav Soloveitchik beautifully explains that belief in Mashiach is belief in the power of the Jewish people. We can never give up on Jews. We have to believe the Jewish people will improve. Yes, we take a step forward and a step backwards and, you know, whatever, things going on in the world. But overall, I think our trajectory is amazing. You know, I don't know the exact numbers, but I've been told, you know, like about half of Israelis who are not religious keep kosher. I think it's around that number. I may be off by a little bit in the surveys. You know, 80-90% fast on Yom Kippur. Most don't eat bread. These are people who define themselves as not religious, and yet they're keeping some of the basics of Judaism. Everybody does a brit milah. That's the basics of Judaism. So yes, there we have a way to go, but despite the setbacks, I think we're moving in the right direction, and that's what it means. Belief in Mashiach is belief in the Jewish people. So one who denies, who wants to be motzi atzmo min haklal, is a kofer beikar. He denies the essence of Judaism, and that's what the Haggadah says, and that's what the Rambam picks up on. Now, what about the Chacham? So that's a very, very complicated answer. I mean, complicated because nobody really knows what it means. Avata omer lo, ki hilchot haPesach. What's that ki? You tell him, like the laws of Pesach. What do you mean, like the laws? It is a law of Pesach or it isn't a law of Pesach? Imach matirach or Pesach apikomen. Apikomen, of course, is the Greek word for a dessert. You're not allowed the haftorah, you know, matir, the end. After you eat the Korban Pesach, you can't have apikomen. We call the apikomen, but it's not really the apikomen. You're not allowed to eat anything achar haPesach apikomen. It's very nice. So I think what a lot of commentaries, I'm sure many of you have heard, is this is basically, I think it's the second last law, actually, in the Mishnah in Pesachim. And so you teach from the beginning to the end, or the apikomen is the end also. You eat the Korban Pesach at the end. So you teach him all the laws of Pesach. I think, based on what we were saying, and to trying to ki hilchot haPesach, and the difference between a chacham, is that ki hilchot haPesach, like the laws of Pesach, not eating after the apikomen, you know, that's very nice. It's not such an important law. I mean, we have a hierarchy. We have important. We should keep everything. Mitzvah. We have mitzvot kalot, mitzvot chamura. We say we should observe the mitzvah kalot. Kalot, like the mitzvahs, as if they're important, but they're not as important. They really aren't as important. So we're telling the Chacham to distinguish, I think, between what's the essence and what's less important. That's a very, you know, very often people just don't make this sharp distinction. The Gemara says, Havdalah, we make Havdalah in Chonein Dat, because in Ein Dat, Havdalah Minayin. If there's no wisdom, we can't make a distinction. The mark of a smart person is nuance. And perhaps the ki hilchot haPesach is teaching that the Chacham sees nuance. And the truth of the matter is today, there's one halacha not eating after the Korban Pesach, but what about the apikomen? It's just a zecher, the Korban Pesach. It's not really the Korban Pesach. So we tell him this idea. Okay, and so that perhaps a Chacham Russia. Now, to finish up, let's take a look at the Talmud Yerushalmi. The Talmud Yerushalmi, which of course was done 100 years before the Babylonian Talmud, is less authoritative, of course. It wasn't edited properly under terms of persecution. And of course, Rashi didn't write a commentary. So if Rashi doesn't write a commentary, it's impossible to learn. Nobody today would learn Art Scroll, the Schottenstein, Koren, nobody. You couldn't learn Talmud Kimat without Rashi. There'd be, you know, people who had tremendous teachers, very bright, but it's impossible to learn Gemara without Rashi. He opened up the door for all of Jewish history. He didn't write on the Yerushalmi, so nobody learned the Yerushalmi. The Rambam learned the Yerushalmi. Okay, how many Rambams are there? Today, or in their later generation, and today people are starting a little bit. They're starting to write commentary. Anyway, the source, an earlier source of the four questions, the four children, actually, it's really based on a Mechilta. That's the halachic medrash on Sefer Shmot. But it's also based on the Yerushalmi. So you notice right here, I'm going to point out two things. Ben Chacham, Ben Rasha, Ben Tipesh, I mentioned. The Tam is not called the Tam, he's called the Fool. We're not in the Yaakov Ishtam over here. We're into, he's not so bright. But what's absolutely fascinating is the answers. Chacham Maomer, you see, Bechosek, what's the answer to the Chacham? Bechosek Yadot Yen Hashem Mitzrayim. That's the answer in Ar Haggadah to the Tam. And the answer to the Tipesh is Ein Maftirim Achar HaPesach HaPikomen. And by the way, it doesn't say Ki Hilchot HaPesach. The Chacham does, the Tipesh doesn't know, like, not like, he doesn't get nuance. Afa tell him though, Hilchot Pesach, tell him the laws. The author of the Haggadah switched. In the Yerushalmi, the Chacham becomes the Tam, and the Tam becomes the Chacham. What in the world is going on? What did our Haggadah do? So I shouldn't say this, but I'll say I can't help myself. So one of the scholarly Haggadahs I was reading basically came to Yerushalmi's a scribal error. Really, it doesn't make sense because the Tam answer is based on the Chumash. In other words, we have the ancient Tam. The fact that our author Haggadah changed Chag Rasha, there was no reason to change the Tam. Whatever, that's okay. The scholars can debate what the original Yerushalmi said and what happened. But the way it is in practice, it's very different. And I think the authors of our Haggadah, if you want it, we're assuming the Yerushalmi is the earlier source, and the authors of our Haggadah switched it. So I think two ideas, and then we'll end. Idea number one is, of course, if you looked in our Haggadah, and it's in the Yerushalmi too. No, it's not in the Yerushalmi exactly. But in our Haggadah, where are we going here? You know the answer to the Rasha and the Sheino Yodei Lishol are the exact same, right? The answer, the Torah changes the answer of the Rasha, but they give him the answer of the Sheino Yodei Lishol. But that, of course, is the obvious hint that one who doesn't know how to ask questions, out of disinterest or not, but one who doesn't ask questions is on the path of being a Rasha. And I think what the Haggadah, perhaps, maybe this isn't true, maybe this is too far-fetched, but maybe the Haggadah, by switching the Tam and the Sheino Edisha, wants to point out that maybe the Tam is on the path of being a Chacham. Our Haggadah doesn't call him a Tam, it doesn't call him a Tipesh. It changed the Tipesh to a Tam, Yaakov Ishtam, purity. So we can go from being pure, Bechozek Yadu, Tzion Hashem Mitzrayim, which is to being a Chacham. They want to, they want to link the Chacham and their Tam. I don't know if it's true, but I think it is a nice idea anyway, that, you have the Rush and the Sheino Yodei Lishol go together with the same answer, and combining the Yerushalmi and the Haggadah, the Tam and the Chacham have the same answer. I don't know, with one other thing, that missing Kaf, and this, I think sometimes, great speakers speak, and they speak on multiple levels, right? What makes poetry or great literature great, or the Chumash great? Different people understand it, and they're each person to their own level. And a great teacher has the ability to teach and say something where a sophisticated person understands a deep message, and somebody who may be less knowledgeable doesn't get all the hints and the allusions to. So it could be the question of Mazot has two answers. The question, in other words, the answer, Eim Aftir Machar HaPesach Afikomen, is a simple answer and it's a complex answer. We explained it's a complex answer, that it's like the laws of Pesach, the nuance, you learn from the beginning to the end. It's not exactly, you have to understand it. By the Tam in the Yerushalmi, or at the page, there's no ki hilchot I mentioned, but then we say shalom, we add another expression. Shalom yeh omeid mechavura zov v'niknas lechavura acheret. The person shouldn't go from one house to another. When you finish the Seder's over. Can't go to another house. In other words, the Afikomen, why don't we eat after the Afikomen? We want the taste of Pesach to last with us. That's the last thing that should be on our mouth. And that's what we should be thinking about. And we should understand there's a deep idea in Eim Aftir Machar HaPesach Afikomen. But there's also a simple idea. It's an idea, you know what? You eat in one house. You can't leave, like now. You can't leave your house. That's what we tell people, simple. It's a little bit more complex than that. Some people have to leave their house, and some people, when do you do? There's a complexity, but you know what? Some people, you can't give them complexities because they don't understand. You have to Eim Aftir Machar HaPesach Afikomen. So I think we see as I began, the manipulation, if I can use that word, it's a beautiful manipulation, how Chazal are playing with the psukim, are playing with ideas and hinting. And again, it can be understood on many levels. Those who, understand the whole thing at one level. But just to briefly to summarize, so we discussed that the four children are based on four psukim in the Chumash, three of them which involve a question between a child to a parent. The fourth does not involve a question. That's how you get the Sheino Yodei Lishol. The Torah has the order very different, because in the Torah, the Haggadah is playing with it. In the Torah, it's the Rasha, Sheino Yodei Lishol Tam, and the Chacham. And for various reasons, the author of the Haggadah changed the Chacham Rasha. You want to put it in the order. We discussed where all of the four children, the four generations, why we changed the answer of the Chacham and the Rasha. The Tam answer and the Sheinoi Deli Shol answers have to stay the same, but the Chacham and the Rasha, we have to change because different historical circumstances require different questions. And then we compared our Haggadah to the Yerushalmi, the difference between the Tam and Atipesh, which is perhaps very important because maybe our Haggadah Tam is not simple, maybe is simple, but he's pure. He's pure and simple, and how we played around even with the answers. So I hope that gave a little bit of insight into the four children. If anybody has any questions or comments, please let me know. And thank you very much. We'll see you all, please God, on Sunday morning at 11 a.m. And all next week we'll be having, like this past week, 11 a.m. in the morning, 8:30 p.m. We're going to have a couple perhaps extra distribution. We're still working. We're putting together, you know, every day new things, thank God, people. So, you know, keep abreast of the emails. If you're not on our email list, please add on. I want to wish everybody, most importantly, we should be well. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should answer our prayers, that we should be healthy, and we should, as I said, we should learn from this experience. There's much to be learned. You know, our davening last Friday night, I haven't had a davening like that ever. Our whole family sitting together, davening. I'm sure many of you experienced that. And in many ways, much more beautiful than it is in shul. Of course, I want to get back to shul, but there are certain nice things, you know, being together and being alone. And, you know, people are learning to do different things that we haven't necessarily done before. But anyways, I want to wish you all a wonderful day. Of course, when I mean 11 o'clock, at 11 o'clock today, Aaron Kohler, a professor at Yeshiva University, is giving a Parshat HaShavua, an introduction to the Sefer Vayikra. So I invite everybody, now that Shabbos is quite late, I invite everybody to come back at 11 o'clock, and I want to wish you all well. Shabbat Shalom. Thank you very much. Bye-bye.
Thank you very much. It was very inspiring.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Okay.
Have a good Shabbos.
Good Shabbos. Good Shabbos. Mm-hmm.